If Jesus died for the sins of the world, does that mean that God no longer brings judgment on the earth in this age? And does it mean for believers that God no longer sees our sins, past, present, future?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am hearing increasingly in the body today a teaching that God is not pouring out judgment on the earth, on the world, that whether it's earthquakes, tsunamis, or anything else, that that is not God's judgment, that he's not doing that in this age, that there will be a future judgment where the wrath of God will be poured out. There will be a future judgment in which people will be cast into hell. But there is no judgment right now because Jesus took our judgment on the cross. So God's wrath is not being poured out, and there is no judgment being poured out on believers either. Is that true? Is that scriptural? Is there some truth to it? Is there some error to it? And what about the view that if Jesus died for our sins, God remembers them no more, then there's no place for preaching repentance or even calling for confession within the body today? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I got a call from a pastor friend the other day, and he said a young man involved in ministry in his church got up and preached a message on a Sunday and said many of these same things. And, hey, Jesus paid for all of our sins. God's not holding men's sins against them anymore. God remembers our sins no longer. And how can we preach repentance? It has no place in the body today. And then shortly after that, I noticed a post on my Facebook page to the same effect, and then someone arguing these same points, almost verbatim same points. I thought, very interesting. We need to talk about this in more depth. We're going to do that today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or as always, you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. That's Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Now, I'm going to lay out the arguments that these folks have in a little more depth. These are brothers and sisters within the body. I'm going to lay that out in a little bit more depth. And we're going to talk through what is scriptural, what isn't, about these positions. Now, before I do that, I just want to give a testimony. It's a public testimony. It's not for me, but to glorify the Lord. If you listen to the show, you know I don't talk about sports except to joke around with some of the guys in the studio a little bit if their team is losing, which has been happening a lot lately, but I won't say more. But yesterday, Mariano Rivera of the New York Yankees became recognized as the greatest closer. So the guy that comes in at the end of baseball games and finishes the game with the greatest closer in baseball history. Now, he was widely acknowledged as that already, but getting his 600-second save yesterday, if you saw a video of it, he's as low-key as ever. He's now recognized. I mean, that sealed the deal, you could say. Well, the reason I want to share this, he's known for having a very strong Christian testimony. He's known for being a solid believer, consistent believer with a strong testimony. And you won't see him pointing up every time he strikes somebody out. And, you know, he's playing baseball. He thanks God for the opportunity he has, the platform he has. But very strong Christian witness for many years. And people said, yeah, he's obviously a top Hall of Famer in the future, but he's a top Hall of Famer in terms of his person and character. Well, the interesting thing, I talked to a guy that has worked with Rivera for some years doing Christian outreach with him, and he said something happened to his arm at a certain point, and suddenly it jumped in velocity. And I read a detailed report about that yesterday in a sports article that the Yankees thought, okay, this guy's all right, but not much. They didn't think much of him when they brought him up. And suddenly they said something happened to his arm. He's just pitching much faster, 6, 7 miles an hour, 8 miles an hour faster than he was. Something just happened, and then he developed one other pitch, and he's thrown the same pitches all these years and been remarkably successful. It really seems like God did something supernatural in the man's arm, not to win baseball games, but to promote him to a place where his testimony could go around the world. Just an amazing little tidbit. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Does God still judge the world today? Or did Jesus, by dying on the cross, take our judgment, and then only if we refuse what he did on the cross will there be future judgment, but there is no judgment now. There will never be an earthquake in this age that is divine judgment, a tsunami now that is divine judgment, something where God's wrath is poured out on unbelievers. That won't happen in this age. And within the church, since Jesus died for our sins, that means there is no judgment for us, and that means that since God no longer sees our sins, we don't need to repent our sins or confess, just recognize that we are God's righteousness. Is there truth to this? Is there error? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, in case you didn't realize, a day to mourn, as the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell has now taken effect, and homosexual men and women can now serve openly in our military with all the implications that brings. I appreciate the fact that many are willing to serve in the military, even if they perceive other parts of the nation to be hostile to them. I appreciate anyone's desire to serve and defend our country. It is wrong to have people serving openly as homosexual men and women, but that's not our topic for today. Reading an article from a website, young man, committed Christian, says when people ask, you know, tsunamis, earthquakes, disasters, is that from God? Is God's wrath being poured out? He said, no, people who say this lack a revelation of the love, grace, and goodness of God. And now that's an unfortunate statement. It's an unfortunate statement to say that people who believe God is pouring out judgments, people who believe that God is pouring out judgments, also lack a revelation of God's love, grace, and goodness. You can have a revelation of his love, grace, and goodness and believe that his judgments are in keeping with that. When God poured out judgments in the Old Testament, which are explicit, he says he was doing it. When he poured out judgments in the Old Testament, when he brought his wrath, was he not good then? Was he not loving then? Was he not gracious? Didn't Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. He hasn't changed. His standards haven't changed. The blood of Jesus has changed us, but the standards of God remain the same. In fact, in Deuteronomy 4:24, the God of the Old Testament is called the consuming fire. That identical verse is quoted in Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. But here's a perspective from this young man on his website. He says, God is never, never judging the believer. God is never, ever pouring out wrath onto the Christian. For the believer, all the wrath of God has been completely satisfied on Jesus. Two separate statements, one true, one false. True, God is never pouring out wrath on the Christian. We're not appointed to wrath. Our destiny is not wrath. If we follow Jesus, we will never suffer the wrath of God. The wrath of God is for unrepentant sinners, not for believers. But to say that God is never, never judging the believer. Well, if you mean judge in terms of condemn, pour out wrath, yes, I agree. If you mean judge in terms of chastise, discipline, what do you make of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter? Just curious about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just see what's written there. Paul's talking about the believers in Corinth, and they were guilty of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, and thereby profaning the body and blood of the Lord. And he says, 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's some kind of judgment coming on him. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we are judged, if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so we may not be condemned along with the world. Paul says explicitly, as believers, we are judged by the Lord in discipline so that we may not be condemned along with the world. That's God's goodness. That's God's goodness. How about 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, that tells us that judgment must begin with the house of God? That's interesting. Someone telling us God never judges the believer, and the Word telling us that God does judge us, but it's his discipline so that we won't be condemned. Now, another statement. God's promise for you, the believer, is that he will never be angry with you again. It's based on Isaiah 54:9. Now, what's interesting is that folks who say, well, the Old Covenant is past and the Old Testament isn't as relevant to the New Testament, well, they'll take the positive promises, though. To me, Isaiah 54:9, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth, so now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. This is in his future restoration of Israel, or speaking of a particular generation that's being delivered from exile in the past. So does the New Testament tell us that God will never be angry with us, that God will never rebuke us? What about the statement that God is always in a good mood? I 100% agree with the statement that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. It is consistent with his nature. It is consistent on every level with who he is. He is good. Period. He's good. And because he's good, he judges. And because he's good, he's disciplined. He disciplines. And because he's good, he pours out wrath on unrepentant sinners. And because he's good, he has mercy on all those who turn to him through Jesus. What about the statement, though, God's always in a good mood? And what does that actually mean? Good mood meaning laughing, happy? Does he ever grieve? Does he ever mourn? Is he ever hurting because of a broken, dying world? If Jesus reflects the Father and Jesus was moved with compassion, is not the Father moved with compassion? Doesn't the Bible tell us not to grieve the Holy Spirit? If he can be grieved, doesn't that mean that he's not in a, quote, good mood the way we would put it? He's good. But the statement, God's always in a good mood, I mean, we throw these cheap statements around, and I know people want to get away from this negative view. God's out to get you. You fall short 1 inch, and he's going to crush you. You dare think a wrong thought, and it's over for you. No, that's not who he is. On the flip side, he's not just like some silly grandpa. Look, I was out with the grandkids Friday, took them with me over to a radio station after the show. I had to do another debate with someone locally, so they came along with me for that. And then afterwards, we went to the mall, a big mall across from the offices here, and got dinner together and walked around a little bit. I said to Andrew, who's 7 going on 8, with his older sister Eliana, who's 10, I said, so you guys want to get dessert? He goes, do I have to? Not dessert. How about praying for that mentality on all of us? Huh? You know, you want to get this? Do I have to? I said, no, dessert's like a bonus. It's like an extra, you know, something special if you want to. Well, you know, we're sitting around at the dinner table at the mall, and he says, Grandpa, who's the funniest in the family? I said, the funniest in the family? I said, well, sometimes you are, buddy. I said, sometimes your daddy is, and sometimes I am. And he says, Grandpa, you're never funny. I said, I'm never funny. So then Eliana, his sister, says, well, you're sarcastic. And then he says, you're very nice. So, and then a couple days later, because I ended up spending the whole night with them, Nancy wasn't feeling well. She was resting. The kids' mom and dad, they were working late. So we just hung out, came over to the house, and kind of did nothing for a while. And so Nancy was out with them the other day having a meal with our daughter Megan and the two kids, and she said to Andrew, he was playing some game on the cell phone while they were having a meal, and she said to him, you have a really great grandpa. You think of all the time he spends with you and Ellie and does all these things with you. You have a really, really great, great grandpa. And he, without even looking up, says to her, and you have a great husband. Okay. Is that what we mean by good? This is going to be silly with the grandkids. That's how God is. Just silly, laughing with the ha, ha, ha. He's God. He is perfect in love. He is perfect in goodness. He is perfect in grace. He is perfect in justice. He is perfect in all that he does. There's no shadow caused by turning in him. There's no inconsistency ever. He never has to apologize for anything he does. What he does is absolutely perfect, and it is just and good. and merciful and compassionate and righteous all at the same time. He doesn't lose his temper, but he does get angry. He doesn't get depressed, but he does grieve. The idea of him just being in a good mood, like, you know, grandpa going out and being silly with the grandkids, no, that's not who God is. And we need to rethink some of our picture of him. So is God bringing judgment on the earth today? Is he bringing judgment in any form on the church today? Is his wrath only for the future? And hey, a question, if Jesus died for all the sins of the whole world, doesn't that include the sin of unbelief and the sin of rejecting him? So why are people going to be held responsible for rejecting him if he already paid for that? We'll talk about it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Tuesday here on The Line of Fire, where we focus on issues relating to Bible, doctrine, theology, apologetics, practical living. And today we're talking about the question of God's judgment. I'm hearing more and more teaching that says God doesn't send earthquakes, God doesn't send tsunamis, God doesn't bring judgment on the earth today, nor does he ever judge his people. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross. There will be future wrath for those who refuse to repent and follow Jesus. But there is no wrath being poured out now. And a related teaching that since Jesus died for our sins and God says in the new covenant, I'll remember your sins no more, that God doesn't see our sins. That as believers, he doesn't see our sins. He only sees us as righteous. Is there some truth to that? Of course, there's some truth to everything I said. Is it all accurate? Certainly not. Are there some dangers with it? Absolutely. Just as there are dangers with preaching a mean-spirited God. Dangers in preaching a God who's out to get people. Dangers in preaching a God who takes delight in hurting people. That's mistaken. That's wrong. It's a wrong view of God. It's also a wrong view of God to take away the aspect of judgment as if that's something bad. Judgment is good. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms in the late 90s. Start around Psalm 95 and then go on from there up to Psalm 100. And you'll see verse after verse towards the end of the Psalms praising God for his judgment. Judgment on the wicked is good news for the righteous. You say, yeah, I believe in that for the future, but not now, not during this age. Now, I could say, doesn't that beg the question? Isn't hell and future judgment far worse than an earthquake or a tsunami now? Now, by the way, I'm not saying that God sent the tsunami in Japan as a judgment. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that any earthquake that comes, it's therefore God's judgment, or Katrina was judgment, or the recent tornadoes were judgment. I'm not making that statement. I'm absolutely not saying it couldn't be. I am not saying it couldn't be. I'm simply not making a pronouncement that all these things certainly were judgments. But we're just talking biblically, theoretically. What does Scripture say? I showed you some scriptures, ready from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about believers being judged, not destroyed under wrath, not condemned, but judged by God's discipline for our good, so that we will not be condemned with the world. What about the destruction of Jerusalem? Didn't Jesus weep over this, mourn over this? Wasn't it a direct consequence of the Jewish people, my people, failing to recognize as a nation that Jesus was the Messiah? Was not this divine judgment, and it was after the cross? To say, well, it just happened, we can't say it's judgment. Oh, so the whole pattern of Scripture. Remember, Paul uses these very passages in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, look at how God judged Israel. Look at how God dealt with Israel in the past. Look at this and learn from it and be warned from it. Well, certainly we see how God judged Israel in the past. Now that the greatest one of all, the Messiah, comes and is rejected, he makes clear in Matthew 23, judgment is coming. Yes, God brought judgment on Jerusalem for rejecting Jesus, the Messiah. Yes, and that was after the cross. To the phones, Frank in Staten Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael.
You're welcome.
Yes. No, of course God is still judging today, and he still judges believers. I mean, if we go back to 2 Samuel 12, you will see what the judgment he brought upon David, not because David was forgiven, but in spite of him being forgiven. Even though David,
so in other words, God immediately says after David repents of his adultery that resulted in a child, your sins are forgiven, and yet there were consequences. God brought judgment, and that child died because of the way it had been born in sin. Even though God forgave David, there were still consequences for his sins.
Yes, absolutely. And also, you could even see this in the realm of salvation, Michael, because there are many, many verses I could point out, and also the writings of the church fathers. But like, for example, here's a few of them. Hebrews 5:9, he has become the beginning of salvation to all who obey him. If you look at Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he'll render to every man according to his deeds, who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. And those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And
right, now, Frank, people would say they fully accept that. That's for the future. In other words, there will be future wrath. I think your point about David was a better example in that God forgave David's sin, and yet, after forgiving his sin, still there was a consequence. There was a judgment. Hey, we're up against a break, but thank you, Frank, for weighing in. Always good to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back with a lot more calls on the other side of the break. And a reminder for all of our friends in the Boston area, the greater Boston area. I'll be coming up for a special listeners rally, a radio rally. I want to inspire you. I want to encourage you. A great time to meet face-to-face. Time for Q&A as well. That's going to be coming up very shortly. It is October 5th, the evening of October 5th. It'll be hosted at Malden First Church of the Nazarene in Malden, Massachusetts. So for more info, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on itinerary, all right? Also, if you haven't gone to Town Hall to read my article, The Man Who Married the Goat and Reflections on the Meaning of Marriage, it's an interesting read. It's an enjoyable read. It's got some important conclusions, though, for the debate over the meaning of marriage. So go there and check that out. And remember, all this week, an important resource offer that's very practical, massively scriptural, and important for every believer. 12 hours of teaching on the spiritual realm, the spiritual world. Are there angels? Are there demons? How do demons infiltrate? Can a believer be demonized or demon-possessed today? What about deliverance? 12 hours of teaching on that. It's $20 on a CD, but we're also giving you free another 12 hours of teaching, so it's two for the price of one, and we'll pay the postage. 12 hours of teaching on spiritual warfare. What does it mean to be in spiritual war? What does it mean to put on the armor of God, practically, biblically based? How do we deal with the flesh, the world, the devil? You can get these two CDs for your computer or your MP3 player. It's 24 hours of teaching for just $20, and we'll pay the postage. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or you can order online at AskDrBrown.org and just click on the Line of Fire. One more time, call us at 1-800-278-9978. Let me thank all of you who have recently become torchbearers, standing with us on a monthly basis. We send out a special free book that we don't even tell people about in advance, just when they sign up as torchbearers. And I have so much joy each time I'm signing off a new book saying, together we're making a difference. It's not just trite, not just words. Hey, by listening to the show, by taking in what we're talking about, by living differently, together we are all making a difference. Let's go for it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I think it is so, so important for us to have a right understanding of who God is and how we relate to him. And what may be second nature to you or me may not be to someone else. And some people have a real hard time with the notion of God as if he's always mad. He's always ornery. He said, don't cross him! Don't cross him! Some of you grew up in a household like that. One wrong move. Sorry! And you get a beating. Or you get put out. Some of you grew up in an environment like that. Mine was quite the opposite. And I realized interacting with people over the years that it was much easier for me to relate to the goodness of God and the love of God because of the environment I was raised in and the way my mom and dad loved me and affirmed me and the goodness that I saw from them towards me. So that was very natural and easy for me to carry that over in my relationship with God. And, of course, the scriptures reinforce that. And, of course, my own relationship with God reinforced that. Many others, though, raised in different environments, have a wrong view of God, and it takes them a while to think correctly scripturally, and then sometimes they swing to the other side, the other extreme. They go from God's always in a bad mood to God's always in a good mood, as if he's never grieved, as if things don't hurt him, as if he never brings judgment. When he's pouring out his wrath, when he's pouring out his wrath at the end of the age, because even people who say that his wrath is not for now, it was poured on Jesus on the cross, he took our punishment, and then in the future, those who reject that will suffer his wrath. Even those who say his wrath will be poured out in the future, is he laughing and kind of, you know, high-fiving the angels as he's pouring out wrath on people? No, there are serious things. He can be grieved, he can be pained, he can be stern, but he's always good. He's always loving. He's always compassionate. What he does is right. 866-34-TRUTH. So we're asking the question, does God bring judgment on the earth today? Does God bring judgment on the church today? We've said his wrath is never for his people, but does he ever bring judgment on his people? We pointed to 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul said, if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Or another way to translate it, when we are judged, we are being disciplined by the Lord. Why? Because of his love. 866-34-TRUTH. AJ in Manhattan, welcome to the Line of Fire. Well, we've lost AJ. We've lost AJ twice already. AJ's gone. All right. Sorry about that. Tell you what, let me wait for a call so I won't have to cut you off with a break. 866-34-TRUTH online. Ask drbrown.org. Let me just read a little bit more from a website. Says this, we have settled that the believer is never under God's wrath. Agreed. Never under God's wrath, but may receive God's loving judgment, which is redemptive. His wrath is final in terms of condemnation, loss, destruction, penalty. His judgment is redemptive. His judgment is to turn us. His judgment is to help us, to purify us. Some quote 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This website alleges, according to these verses, God is not counting the world's sins against them. They also speak of Christ's sacrifice being the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. This means taking away wrath, satisfying anger and justice. It doesn't mean everyone is saved, but it does mean that Christ's sacrifice has affected the whole world for the time being, and that as of now, God is not holding the world's sins against them. No, 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 that's not what it's saying. And where did you get the notion of the time being? No, there's error here. We'll straighten it out, take your calls when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. We are talking about issues, teachings in the body about grace that would say, well, because Jesus took the sins of the world, that God no longer sees the sins of the world, therefore he no longer brings judgment on the world. Let me read this again. This is argued from one particular website, and I'm not mentioning the website just because I don't want a bunch of flooding there. It's a young guy who means to do well, and I'm just not trying to set him up to be attacked in any way here. He quotes 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. 1 John 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The logic being that since Jesus has taken our sins and turned away God's wrath, then, therefore, his wrath will not be poured out. So the argument is, I'm not saying everyone is saved. I'm simply saying that Christ's sacrifice has affected the whole world for the time being, and that as of now, God is not holding the world's sins against them. The big issue is, where does it say for the time being? And is that what those verses actually mean? Did God pour out wrath and judgment on the planet under the law? Yes, of course, but the old covenant is now gone. The cross has changed everything. The cross has changed the way God relates to man, even for the unbeliever. Of course, begs the question, if Jesus satisfied the wrath of God and paid for all the sins of the world, then why are people punished for the sin of rejecting him? Why are people still going to be judged for that? The article continues, there will come a day when he will punish the unbeliever for their sins and hold them accountable for their evil if they have not accepted Christ's sacrifice, but that day is not today. Well, it's almost as if God's changing his attitude towards something based on a spiritual concept as opposed to based on the reality of what's happening. What do I mean? Well, if he judged in the past and he's going to judge in the future and he's just not for this season, why? Well, you say because of the cross, but the cross died for past, present, and future sins, right? When Jesus died on the cross, he took our past, present, future sins. I said the cross died. Jesus died on the cross. So, yeah, God is not judging the world, is not pouring out wrath currently simply because believers exist on the planet. Well, can't God judge unbelievers? And anyway, I mean, I find some massive inconsistencies here, and not only so. If you believe that there's future wrath, shouldn't you be warning about it now? If you believe there is future wrath, shouldn't you be warning people about it? There's future judgment. The future judgment that these dear brothers say is certainly coming is far worse than an earthquake, is far worse than a tsunami. It says in Revelation, the sixth chapter, however you interpret it, whatever reading you put on it, it speaks of people asking the mountains and the hills, the rocks, to fall on them and to hide them from him who sits on the throne and from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You say, okay, that's future wrath. Fine. Warn people that there's future wrath if they don't repent, if they don't turn to him. Isn't that part of the message? How else are they going to know that? Well, I don't want them to come to God based on fear. Well, should not they be warned of the consequences so that they can soberly look at things? And isn't that the consistent pattern of the New Testament? And doesn't Jesus do that very thing constantly? And what do we do with a verse like, say, John chapter 3? John chapter 3. Let's see. We know that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. We understand that. Jesus didn't come into the world to say, you're all guilty and you're all going to hell. No, he said, you're all guilty and I'm going to die for you, to offer you forgiveness. And then he pronounced woes on those who rejected him. And he warned of the consequence of rejecting him and what would happen to those who didn't strive to enter the straight gate. How about this? John chapter 3, we'll start verse 33. Whoever receives his testimony, the testimony of the Son, sets his seal to this that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This is present tense. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. abides on him. This is current, that God's wrath, in that sense, is hovering over the heads of all those who don't receive his son, Jesus. That's, I'm just saying what's written there. It's not particularly ambiguous in the Greek. 866-34-TRUTH. Get to your calls in a moment. What about 2 Corinthians 5, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their sins against them? Yes, in Jesus, rather than God condemning the whole world and saying you're all guilty and to hell with you, he said, I'm offering you forgiveness, mercy. And that's the message that we proclaim to the entire world. You can be forgiven. You can receive the gift of eternal life. You can't earn it in a million lifetimes. It's a gift from God. Open your heart. Receive it. Turn to him. Ask him to give you a new heart. Start a brand new life. Turn away from your sin through the power of God, through the blood of Jesus. It's a gift. Be with him forever. God will become your father. More wonderful than anyone, anything you could ever dream of. It doesn't say that God does not deal with sin in the earth today. Simply said that that's how he dealt with us through Jesus on the cross. But he continues to deal with sin in the church, in the world. I mean, come on. Read Revelation 2 and 3, the message of Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor. I'll probably get more into that the next hour. Of course, if you're missing any part of the broadcast, go to our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, subscribe to our podcast, or just go there later in the day and catch the program. If you wonder why I mention this frequently during the shows, it's because people are constantly asking, I missed part of the show, what do I do? So we just try to remind you how to catch all 2 hours of the daily broadcast. All right, back to the phones. Anthony in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. We've spoken before.
Great.
I just don't understand. Okay, and I'll tell you why. God creates me with free will. Okay, but he knows, even before I'm born, that I'm going to rebel, that I'm going to not accept Christ and be relegated to the fires of hell for eternity. Then why does he create me in the first place? Now, I don't want you to answer that because I want to make another statement. Okay, this happened in the beginning. The angels rebelled. Satan rebelled. Adam and Eve rebelled. Now, in the end, when all is said and done, is God going to take away free will? Because if he doesn't,
all right,
hang on.
There was a specific question we were asking today, and from what I was told by our call screener,
okay, we'll go to judgment, okay? I'm a father of seven. There is nothing that my children could ever do that I would judge them eternally.
We agree that God's wrath is not for his children. We agree. Do you ever discipline them?
Yes.
Okay. Another question. Let's say, God forbid, that one of your kids committed a serious crime.
Right.
Would you be willing to report that to the police, or would you hide him and not allow him to go to justice?
I would report him to the police.
Okay,
I would never turn my back on him.
Right. You would never turn your back on him. You'd be devoted to him. You'd stand with him. He's always your son. Even if, God forbid, this happened or he was in jail.
Yeah, but God knows what's going to happen already, Dr. Brown.
But Anthony, let me ask you a question. If he knows what's going to happen based
right.
on choices you make, aren't those your choices?
So we're never going to get choices again? What's to stop this whole debacle from happening again?
All right. First thing, it's a separate question, which if we talk about predestination or election, it's a separate question, Anthony.
Okay, same question.
All right. Anthony, it's a separate question from what we're talking about today. All right? I'm happy to talk about it another day, but if we just went in any random direction, that's why a lot of people call in and our call screener says, sorry, not today. That's not what we're talking about. Here's the simple answer. Once we have made our commitment to Jesus and we are in the world to come, which will have no Satan, which will have no sin, which will have no flesh, which will have no temptation, there will never be the possibility of falling away. There's only a possibility of doing wrong here because we're in a wrong environment. We already have a new nature, a new spirit, but we have not yet received resurrected bodies, and we are not yet in a perfect world. Once we have resurrected bodies, we're in a perfect world with completely renewed minds, And we have, see, it's not that God just put us there, made us into robots. It is our choice. My desire is to never sin again. My desire is to never do anything to displease God. My desire, just like I'm married, my desire is to be 100% faithful to my wife. 35 years marriage, I want to be 100% faithful to my wife every day for the rest of my life and be the best husband I can possibly be. That's my desire. Have I ever fallen short? Have I ever been, have I ever not been there for her at certain times? Have I ever been selfish? Yeah, I've been in the flesh sometimes in this world. There will be a time, though, when that will never happen again, and I will be thrilled. I will be thrilled. The opportunity for sin will no longer be there. All right, we'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, listen, if you just heard our last call, Fridays I especially look forward to because that's you've got questions, we've got answers. Lots of broadcasters, or at least a few that I know of, but maybe it's very common. You know, Fridays is just open for all kinds of things. So as I thought about it here on The Line of Fire, Mondays, I can go in any different direction, but that's directions that I'm thinking of going. And Tuesdays, Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living. Wednesday, moral, cultural issues. Oh, tomorrow, there are going to be some pretty hot topics, so don't miss that. Thursday, Israel, Jewish people-related issues, and what a week to be talking about that with the pending vote before the Security Council or General Assembly on a Palestinian statehood bid and all the implications. Massive. But Fridays, that you've got questions, we've got answers. So if you want to call and just raise some other question, call on a Friday. But don't call during a show and try to change the topic, especially after giving your information to our call screener. We agree there is a difference between condemnation and judgment. God never condemns his children. There is no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Jesus. We're not appointed to wrath. Wrath, condemnation are not for us. But judgment, yes, it's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's discipline. It is. There have been several times in my life in the Lord where I have clearly seen his judgment. It was his loving hand of discipline. I'm sure it's happened many times, but sometimes I clearly saw it where I acted in immaturity or I gave way to the flesh and I, whatever it was. And I clearly saw from the Lord certain things happen. He didn't send sickness and disease on me, but I saw things happen with circumstances and other things, certain doors closed that had been open, certain things where a blessing was withheld, and I knew this is for my good. This is the chastising of the Lord. This is for my good. It was the I felt so much love from God. I remember one time after receiving a phone call from a man of God, just wanted to speak something into my life where he saw there was a lack. And I got off the phone and sat down to talk to Nancy. She said, what was the call about? And I broke down crying. And she said, why are you crying? I said, because God loves me enough to correct me. That's the love of God. That's the goodness of God, not his wrath, not his condemnation, but his loving discipline and judgment so we won't be condemned with the world. And ultimately, 1 Peter 4, the end of the chapter, judgment begins with the house of God. That's good as God purges and purifies. God never does bad things, but he may do things that we don't like. And he's still pouring out judgment on an unrepentant earth. There are still consequences to sin, even as he calls people to turn and repent. But for all of you who say God no longer pours out judgments in the world, but he will in the future, well, at least tell people about what's coming in the future. At least tell them that there will be wrath in the future for those who refuse to believe. At least warn them of the coming wrath. Come on, that's a gospel theme. That's a New Testament gospel theme, to warn people of the coming wrath. It's over and over. I mean, read Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Read Colossians, the 3rd chapter. It's just over and over in the New Testament. It's part of Paul's preaching as well, part of Peter's preaching. It's New Testament, let alone part of the preaching of Jesus over and over and over. Do we have any example more than Jesus? All right, let me grab one more call. Nana in Alexandria, Virginia, thanks for holding and calling today.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? I wanted to comment on the judgment part.
Yes,
I really
please.
Do believe that the first thing I want to say is, you know, Paul warned that, you know, in the last days there will be false doctrines by demons. And I really do believe that these people sincerely do want to, you know, believe this. But at the end of the day, they must look at the scripture and realize that this is not of God, it's of the devil. And it can deceive so many people to think that, you know, if God is not judging me right now, then I can do whatever I want. But the Bible lets us understand in Hebrews 12, you know, how God disciplines us. And I think you already mentioned it. That God disciplines us because he looks at us as sons and daughters. And if I'm doing something wrong, God is not just going to sit there and make me do what is wrong. He's going to correct me. And another thing, Jesus told us about the Holy Spirit. He said that he's going to convict us of sin and of judgment. So, you know, I really don't know where these people are getting this idea from, that God does want to, he would judge us. And judgment does not mean literally being condemned. It just means telling you right and wrong. And that's the little bit I want to say.
Yes, well, I appreciate you calling, sir. You know, a couple of things. One is that sometimes judgment and condemnation can be overlapping. They can be overlapping concepts in Scripture. And because of that, someone might take judgment in a negative way. You're taking it in a positive way. He corrects us. He shows us the difference between right and wrong, like any good father would do for a child. Others take it as he condemns us. So he doesn't condemn us. We're not under his wrath. But he can lovingly correct us. That's certainly true. And there are people who have had a wrong view of God, as if, you know, he's always out to get us. I've emphasized that through the show. And they don't know his goodness, and they just think of God like earthquakes and hurricanes, and that's God. And people would say, well, tell you what, let's look at the cross. Let's focus on the cross if we really want to see the nature of God. Unfortunately, many people throw out the baby with the bathwater. Thank you for the call. They'd also probably point out that John chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, doesn't say convicts the church of sin, but certainly walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord, God in his love will show us something sinful, destructive. Who would not? I mean, if you're in a friend's car and you see that they don't know much about cars, and as they're driving, it's like, whoa, there's something wrong with this car. You're going to get in an accident and get killed. That's love to say, you need to get this car fixed. So thank you for the call. Speaking of doctrines of demons, and I'm not making the statement that these are doctrines of demons. I'm saying that there is a mixture of truth with error. And there is some danger in it. But speaking of doctrines of demons, our resource offer this week is two teaching series I've done, very practical, very word-based. Those of you who know me know I think in terms of Scripture. You know, if people have been around me for years, they'll tell me, oh, it's my birthday today. I said, oh, and I hear the date, and I tell them, oh, that's this Scripture. Our older daughter's husband, in fact, it's their anniversary today in Maryland, but our older daughter's husband, Jimmy, is born 8/28. I said, oh, Romans 8/28, cool. You know, I wake up in the morning and I look at the time. Oh, neat. Or maybe it's at night. I'm looking at 10:42. Oh, 10:42, Luke 10:42. I think in Scripture. I'm a word-based person. So, and by God's grace, it will be even more and more in the coming years. But all that to say, this is not just speculation. As I've got two teaching series on angels, demons, and deliverance, the dark side, revelation and deception, how demons infiltrate, believers and demons and demon possession, the end of the world, and then 12 hours of teaching on spiritual warfare, the flesh world and the devil, shield of faith, five rules for God's army, overcoming the devil, God's fighting force. We've reduced the price in half, plus we're paying the postage. You get 24 hours of teaching for your computer or CD player for just $20. And we'll pay the postage, and you'll find this richly life-changing. Call us at 1-800-278-9978 to order. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or from our website, AskDrBrown.org, click on the line of fire. My bottom line, our God, our loving Father, our wonderful Savior is a righteous judge. And whatever he does is good. He disciplines his people in righteousness. He judges the world in righteousness. And we should rejoice. If Jesus died for the sins of the world, does that mean that God no longer brings judgment on the earth in this age? And does it mean for believers that God no longer sees our sins, past, present, future?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. If Jesus died for all of our sins. Jesus died for all of our sins. We put our trust in him. We ask him to forgive us. He died for all of our sins. That's past, present, future, right? He's not going to have to die again for sins we commit in the future. He died once for all. If he died for our sins, if God says he'll cast our sins into the depths of the sea and remember them no more, then does God see our sin today as believers? If we sin, does God see our sins? Does God ever deal with us in any way where he judges us for our sins? Not condemn us, not pour out his wrath on us, but does he ever deal with our sins? If so, is he dealing with something he doesn't see? If we are already the righteousness of God in Christ, then where is their unrighteousness? And if Jesus died for past, present, future sins, then why do we need to confess our sins? Why do we need to repent of our sins? Where does the New Testament say that believers need to repent? I hear this teaching. I heard it in the past from our friends in the Word of Faith camp, where they had a certain truth and then ran with it too far. I hear it in circles with some of our other friends who are emphasizing the goodness and love of God and then take a certain biblical truth and run with it too far. But there is real danger in some of this teaching, and I want to look at it scripturally. I want to look at it scripturally. I want to think it through together with you on the broadcast. It's Tuesday here on The Line of Fire as we focus on Bible theology, apologetics, practical living. Last week we had a very moving show as we talked about the problem of suffering. I say it was moving not because I had so many profound comments, but because of the calls from all of you listening. Very moving calls, testifying to God's goodness in the midst of hellish conditions. But we're focusing on another important doctrinal issue today. How does God relate to me? If I'm his child and I have been justified through the blood of Jesus and declared righteous, then if God sees sin in my life, isn't that just like old covenant? Isn't that just back like, well, one day I'm right and next day I'm not right with God? Or if God doesn't see my sin, then what's being dealt with and rebuked in the New Testament? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. You can weigh in with this question. We've also asked the question in the first hour, is God still judging the world today? Does God pour out judgment on the earth? We discussed that in the first hour. Now the second hour, does God see my sins as a believer? I'm going to read some arguments about this that would say no, that he just deals with us as righteous in him. I mean, this comes up all the time, and then it came up in a Facebook discussion shortly after I got off the phone with a pastor who was calling with concerns about someone in his church teaching these things in some extreme ways, again, taking a biblical truth and running with it beyond what Scripture says. But before we get into this, on a lighter note, this post has been circulating, and sometimes we need to laugh and smile, even in the midst of situations in war, as many a soldier would certainly tell you. Well, if you haven't heard this, the Pentagon announced today the formation of a new 500-man elite fighting unit called the USRSF, Redneck Special Forces. These southern boys will be dropped in Afghanistan knowing only these facts about terrorists. One, the season opened today. Two, there is no limit. Three, they taste just like chicken. Four, they don't like beer, pickups, and country music or Jesus. Five, they are directly responsible for the death of Dale Earnhardt. The Pentagon expects the problem in Afghanistan to be over by Friday.
Give us It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, today. What does Scripture mean when it says that we have become the righteousness of God in Christ? Is it we are becoming or already have become God's righteousness in the Messiah? If we sin, does God see our sin? Do we ever need to repent? Do we ever need to grieve over it? Do we just acknowledge it? Or do we just know that we're always forgiven and God doesn't see our sins anymore? How many of you heard that? You've heard someone preaching say that, maybe from a pulpit, maybe through radio or other media. God doesn't see your sins. If you're in Jesus, he doesn't see your sins. Well, maybe that refers to past sins. You say, yeah, but Jesus died for all my sins, past, present, future. Well, then does my conduct matter? Does that affect anything? Does that affect my relationship with God? Does that affect my standing with God? Could it affect my salvation? 866-34-TRUTH, online, AskDrBrown.org. I've got a lengthy write-up of this sent by a pastor friend. He sat down with a young man who had preached this in his church and called to say, boy, there's some real error. How do we approach this? I'm not going to take time to read all of that. I wouldn't even have time probably in the course of the show. So I'm going to read what transpired on Facebook, okay? There was a post that one young man put on his account that someone then put on my wall. If you're not familiar with that in Facebook, it just brings it to your attention. Quote, if people in evangelical Christianity today would realize that God has already forgiven the sins of the nation through the cross of Christ, 1 John 2:2, and that where sin abounds, grace abounds more, Romans 5:20, and that God is not counting men's sins against them, 2 Corinthians 5:19, then there's a very good chance there'd be a lot less money and time spent on repentathon events and promoting them and a lot more time and money spent on loving the people who need help around us. Well, first, there's a lot of assumptions and wrong use of Scripture in the post, but the idea that it's wrong to gather together and to cry out to God and to have a time of repentance and to ask God to have mercy on the nation, I mean, that's just misguided. Just misguided. Maybe sincere, but it's misguided. But more importantly, is this a truth that God's already forgiven the sins of the nation through the cross of Christ, 1 John 2:2, that he's no longer counting men's sins against them, 2 Corinthians 5:19? So I responded, the obvious question is always this, if everyone is already forgiven, why will there be a final judgment? And why will so many people be eternally lost if all their sins are already forgiven, which would include the sin of unbelief, right? And where does it say Jesus died for most of our sins or all of our sins except the sin of unbelief? When he forgave me, he forgave my previous sins of unbelief that I had committed. That was under the blood. So, and then another question, and maybe you've experienced this. Have you ever noticed in your own life when you have a deep encounter with the Lord, it often produces deep repentance of sins of which you were previously unaware or had covered up, leading to greater life and liberty? It's absolutely glorious, totally freeing, and never condemning. Well, the young gentleman that we were interacting with, and at my suggestion and to his agreement, we pulled the posts of our interaction because I just did not want him to be exposed in a way where he was being publicly corrected. And he was not happy with the way the discussion was going. So that's why I'm not mentioning names or anything. And this is not, even though it was public at one point, it's not now. He wrote this. The obvious question is why everybody blatantly ignores the scriptures presented and never addresses the points being made. Now, I corrected him on that. I said, don't tell me I'm blatantly ignoring scripture. See, here's how I look at it. I've got to put all the verses together. If I'm teaching on a certain subject and I have five verses that say one thing and five verses that seem to say another thing, I'm going to look at it and say, how does this all fit? Because the word's not contradicting itself. Maybe I am taking a truth beyond what Scripture says. Maybe if I looked at it in light of the other Scriptures, because it's all God's Word, I'm not talking about taking, say, five verses from Leviticus and saying that has to balance five verses in John. Everything has to be looked at in context and its relevance and how we apply it. But to say you're blatantly ignoring scriptures, never addressing the points being made, why can't people recognize there are two sides to a discussion and two sides to an argument? When I have differences with friends of mine, say, I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. I know there's scriptures they use to believe it. In other words, they believe it based on what they've been taught in scripture. Now, some believe it just because they heard it. But others believe it because that's what they've been taught in scripture. And there are scriptures that could be interpreted that way. Or people who say that there's going to be no physical millennial kingdom on the earth and that it's all spiritually applied. They have scriptures they base that on. Now, I differ with their interpretation, but I don't say they're blatantly ignoring. Look, I believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. But people that don't, that study the Word or that are teachers or preachers or professors or something or just careful students of the Word as believers, they have their scriptural reasons. Again, I differ with that. But I'm not just – look, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. Those of you who do, you have scriptures you use. So to say you're blatantly ignoring – no, most of the time people are not blatantly ignoring scripture. They're just interpreting things differently or perhaps not looking at a wider range of scripture. Why do we have to say things in such a divisive way? If you differ with me, it's not because I'm blatantly ignoring scripture. You're blatantly ignoring it for the most part. It's because we're reading the same Bible and coming to different conclusions, in which case, let's have a conversation. Let's talk it through. Let's understand each other. So, here are questions that this young man raises. How can God convict you of something he doesn't remember? Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Was the blood of Jesus not good enough to atone for sin? 1 John 2:2 says it was. So does 2 Corinthians 5:19, Colossians 2:13-15, Ephesians 2:14-16, Hebrews 10. All right, well, let's just think of, and then unfortunately there are still many who preach that God is still angry and demanding payment for sin. Okay, hang on. Why will God judge sin in the future then? Why will God pour out his wrath on sinners in the future? Why will there be a hell? Why will there be a lake of fire? Why will people suffer the penalty of the wrath of God? We as believers are not appointed to wrath, but others who reject him are appointed to wrath. Correct? So the question is, why will there be wrath in the future if the payment's already been made? You say it's for rejecting that payment. Well, what about rejecting it now? And didn't that payment include forgiveness for rejection? I'm here to tell you that Jesus atoned for sin once for all, the young man writes, Hebrews 10, and that in God's eyes, the sin issue has been taken care of. Okay, Hebrews the 10th chapter. Let's keep reading Hebrews 10. How about that? How about we do that? Hebrews chapter 10, let's just keep reading. Verse 17, God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there's forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Right? This is what's written, Hebrews 10. I'm reading. 866-34-TRUTH gets your calls shortly. And the argument is, if he no longer remembers our sins, then he's not going to convict us of our sins. He's not going to discipline for our sins. If I say, Father, I'm sorry. Sorry for what? I don't see anything. I don't remember anything. Therefore, brothers, now reading the scripture, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. It seems that God's still dealing with sin here. It seems that God's still warning about sin here. If we turn our backs on the atonement, if we reject the mercy of God, there is judgment. For if we go on sinning deliberately, we're talking about willful, deliberate, unrepentant sin. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, written to Hebrews, to Jewish believers, that there's no sacrifice outside of Jesus. You're not going back to a temple and offering another sacrifice or waiting for the next day of atonement. No, the once-for-all payment has been made. What can we look forward to? A fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? People say, well, God's always in a good mood. Well, how about when the Spirit of grace gets outraged? Oh, he is always good. But the good mood thing, what does that mean? Where does that even come from? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is a warning to believers. Well, if Jesus settled the sin issue, meaning no matter how we live, no matter what we do, that God doesn't see our sin, God never deals with our sin. Aside from the obvious verses like 1 Peter 4, the end of that chapter, judgment begins with the house of God, and the other verses like 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about how the Lord judges us so that we won't be condemned with the world. He comes in loving discipline. It begs the question, if God no longer sees our sin, what are these verses talking about? We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what do you take this to mean? When Jesus died for our sins, must we join that with our faith or faith and repentance for it to be effective in our lives? He died for plenty of people that don't believe in him. Will that help them? If they die in unbelief and in their sin, will his death somehow help them? What about those of us who are believers? Does God see us in a static, always perfectly righteous, good mode because Jesus died for our sins and we've been taken from death to life and from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God and from unrighteous to righteous? Or does God, who sees us as his children, justified in his sight, no longer hellbound and guilty, still deal with us as his children and deal with our sins? Does God see our sins? Have you heard it said, God doesn't see my sins, he just sees the blood? Is that scriptural? Is that true? Is it Bible? 866-34-TRUTH. Does it matter? Oh, yeah, it matters. I'll answer that question first. You better believe it matters. Because there's a lot of deception. There is a lot of deception. In fact, our special offer this week, my two teaching series on spiritual warfare and angels, demons, and deliverance, it deals a lot with the issue of the spiritual realm and the possibility of deception and how demons can infiltrate. They are still around today. I know some people for a demon under every rock were rebuking demons as they're brushing their teeth in the morning. Well, fine, you have your own practice. That's your business. I'm just talking about the fact is there are demons, there is deception, there is flesh. How many of you have done something as a believer that you regret it? How many of you have done something as a believer, I'm not talking about before you saved, as a believer that surprised you that you did? And you came to God grieving, Lord, I'm so sorry. Now, he doesn't say to hell with you, get away from me, I never want to see you again. Now, the difference between conviction and condemnation is that condemnation says you're guilty, away from me. Conviction says you're guilty, come near to me. That's the difference. God is always beckoning us to come near. But there are times when there is heartfelt sorrow and repentance within the body. Within the body. For believers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Armando in St. Petersburg, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome, sir.
Before you mentioned chapter 10 of Hebrew, I was thinking on the verse 14, where it says, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And I find this chapter very troublesome because it looks like the way it's written looks like once you receive the Lord, he has already paid the price for your sins and, you know, you are saved. And also, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he told me that he doesn't want to come back to church because he has sinned deliberately after knowing the Lord for many years, and he thinks he doesn't have any opportunity for repentance. I would like you to address those two points, please.
Surely, and those are great questions. Regarding the payment for our sins, Armando, there has been a once-for-all payment that now brings us into God's kingdom as God's children. And unless we reject and turn our backs on that payment and gift and die in that state of rejection, we have once and for all been forgiven in that sense. In other words, we were in the world, we were children of the devil, we were children of darkness, we were lost. Now we are children of God, we are justified, we are righteous, we are children of the light. As God's children now, God deals with us redemptively. In other words, he disciplines us, he corrects us, he points out our error to save our lives from disaster, right? But he doesn't condemn us anymore. So we were outside the family, now we're in the family, so now he deals with us as sons and daughters, which includes discipline. But it's never, oh, well, you didn't eat your breakfast today, you're out of the house. It's, you didn't eat your breakfast today, you're going to have to be more careful, or you can't go play until you eat your breakfast. That's the difference. Now, as for your friend, the deliberate sinning is primarily addressing Jewish believers, which is why it's coming up repeatedly in Hebrews, and applies to all of us. But they had the notion that they could apostatize, they could go back to Judaism without Jesus. They still had the temple, they still had the sacrifices, and God said, no, there's no sacrifice. You reject Jesus, and you continue in willful sin, there's no sacrifice that you can go back to if you've rejected the one and only sacrifice. However, the whole story of the Bible is that God is always calling his backslidden children to return to him continually. So it is a present tense thing. If I continual sin, if I continually walk in deliberate sin, I have nothing to look forward to except wrath and judgment. If I turn to God in repentance, he's always quick to forgive. The whole story of the prodigal son. Sit down with your friend and read Luke 15 with him. And tell him as he turns in. And then go through the history of Israel with him. Say, hey, God's dealing with Israel as a template for us, as an example for us. And it's the same thing here, that God forgave them. Turn back, Jeremiah 3:22, turn back, O back-turning children. I'll heal your backslidings. Show them Hosea 1 and 2, where God says, you're not my people, you've been sinning. But when they return in repentance, he says, you're my people again. So that's the constant pattern of the Bible, that God brings the backslider home, God forgives the backslider. And your friend needs to be encouraged that there's only condemnation hanging over him as long as he refuses the grace of God, okay?
Okay. Can I ask you something else real quick?
Yeah, it's got to be very quick because we got to break.
I hear the argument that when Jesus died, all our future, so he paid for the price for all our sins.
Yeah, yes, he did pay the price for them. In other words, the price has been paid so that we are saved. When God deals with me because of sin in my life, it's not to pay a price. It's because of relational issues. It's because of fellowship issues. It's because of consequences of sin. And it is to have the forgiveness applied afresh when I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I confess this. The payment has been made. It's now freshly applied. Hey, out of time here, but thanks for great questions, Armando. I very much appreciate them and your biblical thinking. We got plenty of time for more calls. Hang in there, 866-34-TRUTH. So just a reminder again, the special resource offer today, it's really in-depth scriptural teaching. It's not a lot of speculation and I heard this story. There's some tremendous illustrations, but it's all scripturally based. 12 hours of teaching on the spiritual realm, the dark side, angels, demons. What does the Bible say? What does the New Testament say about this? How does it apply to us today? And then 12 hours of teaching on spiritual warfare. I remember when I did the teaching, a young man came and said, wow, I'm thrilled to see the word used so much. Scripturally based, but life-giving, life-changing. We've reduced the price in half, and we're paying postage, so you get 24 hours of teaching listened to on your computer or MP3 player just for $20. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Order today. It also helps us reach more people through the Line of Fire broadcast, which is our ministry hub, the base and foundation of our worldwide outreach to the Jewish people, the church, and the nations. 1-800-278-9978 to order the resources today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What does it mean when we say that Jesus died for my sins, Jesus paid for my sins? If the payment has been made, does God ever judge me for sin? Does God ever correct me for sin? Does God ever see my sin as a believer? If he says, I'll remember your sins no more, and if Jesus died for our sins, past, present, future, he doesn't have to die again for future sins committed. And as a previous caller today pointed out, that when Jesus died on the cross for us, all of our sins, those of us living after him, all of our sins were future to him. So does God ever see my sin, or does God see me as righteous? I mean, I'm hearing more and more of this teaching in such a way that says there's no place for preaching repentance in the church. I wonder sometimes how that can be reconciled with many other passages. I raised these questions the other day to someone on Facebook who had posted this: if people in evangelical Christianity today would realize that God has already forgiven the sins of the nation through the cross of Christ, 1 John 2:2, and that where sin abounds, grace abounds more, Romans 5:20, and that God is not counting men's sins against them, 2 Corinthians 5:19, then there's a very good chance there'd be a lot less money and time spent on repentathon events, which is just immaturity to speak against these assemblies where we gather and seek the face of God earnestly and repent of our sins and ask God for mercy on the nation. And a lot more money and time spent on loving the people who need help around us, as if it's either or. As if you gather together and repent and ask God for mercy, that's somehow going to take you away from loving people around you who need help. But put that aside. Put that aside. What about these notions that 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that we've now been made the righteousness of God in the Messiah, and God is no longer looking at the sin of the world? How do we deal with that? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, and before I read a little more in 2 Corinthians, I asked the young man who was posting these comments, and again, I'm just using these because they're convenient and just happened, but I'm getting this on a fairly regular basis and questions from others. And the first hour today, earlier today, I spent addressing the question, does God still judge us? He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't pour out wrath on us. But does he still judge us? Does he ever judge the world? Or is judgment all future? I asked this young man, what about Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus speaks to the seven churches in Asia Minor and to five out of the seven, to Ephesus, Smyrna, and Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea, he says, repent or else, and to Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea, he says, repent or else, and only to Smyrna and Philadelphia does he have a message without calling for repentance. I said, if God doesn't see our sins anymore, how do you deal with this? And Jesus says, I have this against you, to Ephesus, you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And these interesting verses, Pergamum, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, so on. Thyatira, I have this against you. Tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. And there's judgment threatened for each one. Judgment threat. Five out of the seven are told, repent or else. I said, how do you explain this? He said, well, Revelation's hard to explain, and people who base their teaching on Revelation get off base. Like, come on, man, this is not hard to understand. This is Revelation 2 and 3, the message of Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Seven congregations and seven cities that actually existed. This is the love of God. He to say he doesn't see my sin, then why was Paul correcting the Corinthians? What was that about? Why was Paul correcting the Galatians? What was that about? Why was God warning the Ephesians and the Colossians? What was that about? If God no longer sees our sin. Friend, we're doing injustice to the word, and we're hurting people instead of liberating them so they can live a life of love and fellowship with God, free from the burden of sin. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Tuesday on The Line of Fire as we focus on Bible theology, apologetics, practical living. We got some hair-raising stuff to talk about tomorrow, but that's tomorrow. And today, in case you didn't realize, officially, our military has now enforced the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, so open homosexual men and women can now serve in the military media celebrating this great event. I appreciate all those willing to serve in the military, all those willing to potentially risk their lives for a country. I absolutely oppose the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell for many reasons we're not getting into today, but just an update. All right, but we're not focusing on that tomorrow either, and certainly not today. 866-34-TRUTH. That was just an FYI, for those who don't know the abbreviation, for your information. So, does God see our sins? If he does see our sins, what about the blood of Jesus? If he sees our sins, does he see us as righteous all the time? Do these things just affect our relationship with him? Does the New Testament require believers to repent, to confess? 866-34-TRUTH. You can weigh in on our Facebook page. A good number of excellent comments there already at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask D.R. Brown on Facebook. Robert in Kernersville, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I was just thinking about Romans, listening to your commentary and your conversation with some of the other callers, and obviously Romans covers a lot of the just living by faith and God's wrath on the unrighteous. But what I'm so thankful for in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." And I think, it's clear in Romans that we all will be judged. And thankfully, for those of us who are believers and we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven for our sins. But the need to live your life for the Lord and try and do all you can to be one of his children and live as his children is extremely important. But
To help our listeners sort this through, there is the blessedness that we enjoy as forgiven people in right relationship with God. We're in Abba's house. We are joint heirs together with Jesus. God is our Father. This is the relationship we have. He may still discipline us because of sins committed, because of misdeeds, but it's not as unsaved people. It's not as people who are on the outside. It's
Absolutely.
People who are on the inside. And a lot of people kind of confuse that. They think if I sin, it's like I'm unsaved again. Or if God ever sees my sin, then I can't be in right relationship with him. No, it's we are in right relationship with him through the cross. Now we have to walk that out in fellowship with God. And there are things that can disrupt our fellowship. There are things that God can be displeased with. It tells us in Ephesians 4 that we shouldn't grieve the Spirit. So, maybe I have an unloving attitude towards someone. Maybe I'm angry with someone or cruel to someone, or I engage in fleshly desires. That will grieve the Spirit, but I don't suddenly become unsaved at that moment. And I think that's where people get confused. There's the blessedness of being forgiven and then the call to live a holy life as believers.
Absolutely. I totally agree with you. And I appreciate your show for getting that across. I think you're right. A lot of people are confused or they're not ministered to in that manner. I'm just, like I say, I'm thankful you're on the radio and other ministers throughout the world are preaching the truth and that God's grace is there for us.
Yeah, well, thank you for the call, and it's my joy to be on the radio. God bless you, Robert.
Thank you.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Pamela in Brandon, Florida, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi. I just wanted to, I'm not even sure how to say this, but I agree with your last caller, and if you've ever been seen by the Lord yourself, you would clearly understand that, yes, as children, he does discipline us.
And it's love. It's his love.
It's love. It's so much love.
Yeah, and look, Pamela, we're not talking about God sending car wrecks on his people or
no,
thought a
no.
wrong thought, and he smites you with cancer. There are many ways that God in his love can discipline us. And the fact is that those things are for our good. And when we see the wrong, what's the natural reaction? Lord, I'm sorry for this. Lord, I repent of this. And what does he do? He forgives, embraces us. You could say he applies the forgiveness of the cross to us, embraces us afresh, and we go on as his kids. And when
and that was
we, go
I'm
ahead.
Sorry,
please.
I was just going to say that was actually my very first encounter with him was discipline. It was, I mean, at the time I was afraid. I'm not going to lie, but his grace teaches us that not to fear him for that reason, but because he is our Father.
Yes,
and he loves
exactly.
us. And he wants right. what's good. And I try to say, I think there's a verse in Peter that says, you know, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. I think that's in Peter. I'm not sure.
Yeah, it's actually, it's Hebrews, the 12th chapter, quoting Proverbs, the 3rd chapter.
Right.
But they're very precious verses to me. That's why I know where they are as well. It's 1 Peter 4, who says that judgment must begin with the house of God. But it's Hebrews 12, quoting Proverbs 3, that says, don't despise the discipline or the chastisement of the Lord, because the Lord loves those he disciplines are the ones that he loves. Hey, thanks for calling in with such a heartfelt conviction about this from your own experience as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Here, 2 Corinthians 5 says this, in Messiah, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It doesn't say that God will never count men's sins against them, or that in this age he doesn't. It's just that in his dealing in Jesus, rather than condemning all of us, he said, no, I'm gonna take all your sins on his shoulders, and he's going to pay the price. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God at making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus, we are becoming the righteousness of God. We are not automatically the full expression of his righteousness. We are brought into the category of justified, righteous, and now we live that out on display. But let's just keep going. 2 Corinthians 6, we keep reading 2 Corinthians 7. Paul, he's warned believers about not participating in the sins of the flesh in the world. It says that we must cleanse ourselves. And then he talks about how they responded, how the believers in Corinth responded when they were corrected. Paul corrected them. 2 Corinthians 7:8, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice because you were grieved, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And then he describes the result of the godly grief, the repentance that they went through. These are believers repenting. Why? Because God sees our sin, but he sees our sin as the sin of his people in Jesus, and he deals with us in his love to turn us away from sin and to bring us into holiness. That's the love of God. Repentance, you better believe, is part of the life of the believer. Fred in Bradenton, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. How you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Okay, look, I've got a scenario here, and I heard it from a preacher several years ago now, a renowned preacher. If I mentioned his name, you'd know him immediately. But here's the drunkard who comes to the cross. He quits his drink. He gets saved. And then a little later in life, he goes to drinking worse than he ever did before he ever got saved. And the preacher said that God would get so tired and disgusted with him that he would take him on up to heaven. How's your take on something like that?
Well, God can do that in his mercy if he sees that we're going in a way that's more destructive. We're going in a way that's going to hurt us or to hurt more lives. Yeah, God in his mercy can do that.
But don't you think it makes Christ look sort of hypocritical or something?
Well, I'm not saying God couldn't do it. It's certainly not the major pattern. I mean, what we're warned. Now, if the man died in unrepentant sin, I don't see him going to heaven. Okay, if he's struggling and asking God for help, yeah, God can have mercy on him and take him out of the way before he destroys himself. But as far as if the man is now continuing in willful sin and turning his back on God and denying Jesus and saying, I don't care who you are, I'm going to live how I want to live, either he never knew the Lord or he walked away from the Lord. In that case, no, if he died, he's not going to be with God. All right, out of time, but thanks for the question, sir. 866-34-TRUTH. Time for a couple more calls, so stay with us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me go right to the phones, and starting with Kirk in Chandler, Arizona. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello, Kirk.
On the repentance, amen. I believe in the repentance. It's for me, if a Christian that's accepted Christ in his heart and knows that Christ died on the cross for him, if a Christian does not repent, it contradicts being fruitful. I mean, it just goes hand in hand. All day long, I catch myself in something, I go right to prayer, I got to repent.
Right, and it's not that you're saved, lost, child of God, child of the devil. It's as a child of God walking in fellowship with him. I mean, do you ever, with a husband-wife relationship, honey, I'm sorry, honey, forgive me for this, I wasn't sensitive, or something like that. It's not that you're not married or not in right relationship. It's part of being in right relationship.
Correct. That's the way I feel. Now, I'm just wondering, Dr. Brown, as far as the line, there's sins like cigarette smoking, a sin. You know, we're destroying our body. Drinking alcohol, I know that changes the whole personality and things that I'm just, after that last caller, I was just wondering, as far as repentance, I mean, I've smoked cigarettes for so many years and I'm wanting to quit. I have a 5-year-old granddaughter. She turns 5 Saturday. It's like, man, I want to be around longer.
Right. Well, a couple things. The Bible is quite explicit that those who are drunkards, unrepentant drunkards, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so,
that's
explicit.
What Jeff has taught us over here that God does, and He can hate items more so that.
Right. I mean, I'm just saying the Bible for whatever reason, Kirk. The Bible is explicit on certain points. As for cigarette smoking, I just want to encourage you that you do have power in God to overcome, that you are a child of God, and that any addiction can be broken in Jesus' name. And if with him you make a determination to quit, here, put it this way. If someone came in your room and said, if you smoke another cigarette, you will be dead. But if you don't smoke for the next 6 months, you'll be given $100 million. You'd make it for sure. So let's believe God for grace to walk that out in holiness and purity, but for your own good in your own body. But there are things explicit in Scripture that if we continue in them, we're not God's children. And we just have to accept what is written and joyfully embrace God's will. David in Tampa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Doctor, God bless you, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Matthew 7, that's the one that scares the living daylights out of me and makes me feel, and I think rightfully so, that I need to be a Christian. I need to be saved, but I also need to think of Jesus as I am a slave to Christ once I become a Christian. It's almost like if I join the army and then I decide that I'm not going to be a soldier. I mean, I believe a person can definitely lose their salvation based on Matthew 7, where it says that, Lord, I did all these wondrous things. I preached in your name. I even cast out devils. And then Christ is like, be gone. I do not know you. Go back to Satan. I mean, that's a loose translation of what he said.
Yeah, and David, just to say this, you know, when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. What we need to do is take this seriously, realize this is nothing to play games with. Look, when I get on a plane, I don't play games. I don't disobey the rules from the flight attendants or the captain. excuse me. I take these things seriously because I know it's a plane. And you got to take this seriously. And there are consequences to messing up. You know, when I'm driving a car, I try to keep my eyes on the road and be conscientious because it's a car. You know, and there can be danger. You could get hurt. You could hurt someone. So in our relationship with the Lord, this is serious stuff. It's not like, oh, no, he's going to get me. Oh, no, because he's promised to keep us. He's promised that his sheep know his voice and follow him, and he'll keep us. And he who started the good work will bring it to completion. And he's our shepherd, our good shepherd, our great shepherd. That's all in Scripture. And yet, he's holy. He's God. He's a righteous judge. We need to walk before him reverently. Reverently. Absolutely. We need to walk before him reverently. Thanks for calling in, sir. Keith in King, North Carolina. We're a little short on time, so please dive right in.
Yes, just wanted to say I do believe Christ's redemption covers us all, although we do have to repent. Just as Israel always turned against God, and he told him, if you would repent, you can come back to me. And though he's tested that people, they're still here. They're still part of the whole plan.
Yeah, he's made promises, and he has preserved Israel. Israel's also been judged, but for us as believers, Keith, repentance is a positive thing. I mean, it's positive for anyone because it's turning away from sin and to God. For us as believers, we're doing this as members of his household, not as those trying to get in, not as those trying to, you know, get God's favor. We have his favor, and as those who have his favor, to whom much is given, much is required. And repentance is, there's a book written by a German Christian woman now with the Lord, Basilia Schlenk, Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. This is something ongoing as forgiven people when we recognize we've fallen short. Lord, forgive me, forgive my sins. Why? So I can be in right fellowship with you, that nothing's standing in the way. And so I don't give place to this, so that I don't play games with this, so that I don't get in this mindset, where I can live however in the world I want to live and follow God at the same time. No, we're his people and we're called to holiness, which is a beautiful, wonderful thing. I know some of you just feel condemned all the time. Well, recognize that whatever God does, he's doing for you in his love and goodness. And it's to draw you close, never to push you away. One more reminder, a really important special offer this week. Every week I think they're important, but this one, it seems especially relevant when we were putting it together. 12 hours of teaching on the spiritual realm. What does the Bible say about angels, demons? What does the Bible say about how demons infiltrate? Can believers be demon-possessed? I mean, what's the Bible actually say about that? What about deliverance? Where does that fit today? And then 12 hours of teaching on spiritual warfare. How do we overcome the flesh and the world and the devil? What is the armor of God? What does it mean? How do we live these things out? How does God himself fight for us? 12 hours on spiritual warfare, 12 hours on angels, demons, and deliverance. They're normally $20 each on a CD for your computer or MP3 player. You can get them this week both for $20, so that's half price. Plus, we'll pay the postage. As always, we want to get these to you at the best prices to get them to as many as possible and help serve you and edify you, and then give you an opportunity to stand with us. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or order online at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can also become a monthly supporter, a torchbearer, or help us in many other ways. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, God sees every aspect of my life, including my sin, but he looks at me through his love. He looks at me through his goodness. He looks at me through his kindness as his child, and he turns me away from sin by his Spirit so I can be more like him. Repentance is a beautiful thing.